If you can you stand with me and read with me? We're going to be in, just to open up in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Beyond the Sky Bible, right behind me. I can't take credit for that. Steve Mook, I see you. Thank you for giving me the term Sky Bible. But you could track with me, starting. Let's go. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." I have the opportunity to just share some reflections with you today on meekness. And the title that just kind of came up from my time just hanging out in this text is, "It's under control." Somebody say, "It's under control." Before you sit down, why don't you turn to three neighbors and say, "It's under control." And there's life in here. Y'all had your coffee this morning. In Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, I thank you and praise you for the opportunity to be able just to sit in your word and have this available to me. Have mercy on me, a sinner who has made mistakes and will make more mistakes, Lord God. I thank you that you allow us as a family to partner with you in your ministry, Lord. So I just pray that you just use me as a vessel today and that I'm faithful to the things that you've welled up in my spirit. Amen. How many of us know that we feel comfortable when we are in control? You can talk, it's fine. Like, I actually appreciate it. How many of us know that we feel comfortable when we have control over things, right? We live in a culture that covets control. As long as we have control, things feel okay. If we have control of our relationships, things are okay. If we have control over our job, things are okay. If we have control over if our car works, things are okay. If our kids are okay, we are okay. If we have control over how we have our self-image or how we're being viewed, things are okay. I love that Lauren crushed this video for the sermon series, and I love how it highlights that culturally, we want to be in control of the blessings that we receive as well. And we run hard after those things to try to control our destiny. And sometimes it puts us in the red. And I love the language there. It puts us in the red. And that's kind of reminiscent of me, of this poem that I've heard. You probably have heard it before from Invictus by William Ernest Henley saying, "I am the master of my fate, the captain of my soul." Have you guys heard that before? It's like stuff that you like write on your bathroom mirror to get you like jazzed before you go into work. It's stuff that you have on like the post-it note in the cubicle when your next door neighbor at work is like sprouting mung beans in his desk, stinking up the place, being like, "I am the captain of my soul." It's like stuff that you're saying to yourself to like be like, "You know what? I have things under control." But all these things, it just reminds me that there's a sense of control that like produces a security within us. And a couple weeks ago, Greg gave us an overview of all the Beatitudes, and when he touched on meekness, he painted a picture. Scholars have called meekness not necessarily weakness, but strength under control. And the picture that he painted, you can just imagine in your mind's eye, this powerful wild stallion roaming the plain, full of raw strength and self-will, and it is broken and trained. So its strength is not used for itself, but for the purpose of the one who's leading it. Rufus Smith, who is a pastor in Tennessee, says it this way: "Meekness is submitting yourself to the rider that knows more about life than we do." This is the life that we step into as Christians, but I just want to be real with you guys because I feel like if I'm up here, I have to be real. I have like a precedent to be real with you guys. It's hard, right? It's difficult. It's hard for us to let go and submit all of ourselves. And as I was thinking through this, I was like, how do I even articulate? Because we have this beautiful picture of a horse, but that doesn't fully encapsulate the internal anxiety that I feel sometimes with just letting God do stuff. So I was like scouring the internet, and sometimes when you get sucked into the black hole of YouTube, stuff pops up, and the Lord's like, hey, check this out. So I have a video for you guys. And I think it just really encapsulates the stuff that I feel internally. So check it out.
Okay, I'm not gonna touch it. I'm not touching it. No, the car's watching. It sees, oh my gosh, the car knows exactly where the person ahead of me is in the lane. Because I could see it here on the dash. And, whoop, red light. But that was... Ooh, that was interesting. It got a really bad taxi really well, which is incredible. And oh my gosh, this is so... I'm not touching it at all, and it's driving. Whoa, the lanes are getting a little... Oh, no, there it goes, and it stops. I mean, being here in a Tesla Model S P90D with ludicrous mode, which is incredibly fun, but the fact that it could do all this itself, and you could see on here... the vehicle in front of you that's following, and you can see where that is in its lane, and you can see all of the sensors going back and forth on the dashboard display here. Oh my gosh, it's changing lanes on its own. Oh my gosh, it's changing lanes on its own. That is wild. So I hit the brakes there, but I didn't think I need to. I think that was me getting nervous, and the car didn't have a problem. The car was like, just watch out, there's something in front. But it was slowing down on its own. That's incredible. That's weird that I started freaking out before the car did. Oh my gosh.
Same. This is me, guys. I'm going through life with this crazy, on one end of the spectrum, I'm doing this twitchy self, like, I can't even control my need to want to try to touch the wheel and hit the brakes versus this deep sense of awe and wonder being like, oh, God, shifting lanes all by himself, checking him out. And I'm just doing all this and this dance in myself, but all the while, I see circumstances come up, even though God is in control. And I get nervous and I freak out and I try to press the brakes, right? If you didn't catch it, this guy alludes to a specific mode that's in this model of Tesla called ludicrous speed mode. And for those of you guys who have seen Spaceballs, it is exactly what it sounds like. This car can go from 0 to 60 in 2.5 seconds. It's an electric car. This is the age that we live in. It's the Jetsons out here. Right? 2.5 seconds. That's some strength in this car. There is horsepower in this car. And as I was thinking through all of this, a question came up to me in my spirit, and I got challenged, and the question is this. It's our takeaway, and it's not our traditional takeaway, but it is a question that I want us to be thinking through, and it's this. How are we using our horsepower? How are we using our horsepower? When we are driving the car of our destiny, we instinctively want to have our hands on the wheel and have a say of where our life is headed, how we are going, wanting to go after the things that we want, when we want, wherever we want. But Jesus says, the meek are fortunate. Jesus says, those who have strength under control, those who have strength that is reserved, congratulations are in store for them. So who do we learn this from? And as I was racking my brain, the Sunday school answer bubbled up out of me, and I was like, oh, it's Jesus. He is the person that we need to learn this from. And if you think about it, I'm going to take you on a trip in my brain. This is my string of thought here. Being fully God in and of himself, and he had all that power at disposal, he could have done some things. Can we like agree on that? He could have done some things to self-advance himself and to do some self-will activities. And if you've never thought of it, here, let me tell you what I was thinking about. 40 days in the wilderness, he did not eat after being baptized, right? And the enemy came and tempted him, and he said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. This is a reason why I'm not Jesus, because I would have made myself a sandwich. Hands way down, I would have made myself a sandwich. But he didn't. He says, man does not live on bread alone. Check it out yourself. It's in there. At the wedding at Cana, if you think about it, he could have made a killing after that wedding in the wine industry. He could have just hooked a hose up to the River Jordan and said, let the river flow. And that could have been it for him. He could have advanced himself, and he would have been known for the best wine in the land, because they're just like, yo, you brought this stuff out late, bro? Like, why'd you do that? This stuff is awesome. He could have crushed it. He had people that were getting healed from crazy diseases, blindness, you name it. And he could have said, tell them it was me. Tell them it was me who did this. But he didn't. People tried to crown him as king over them, but he slid out. And he could have said, hey, well, this is the end goal anyways. Why don't we just get it started right now? But he did not. He did not abuse his strength. He did not abuse his power. I love that Joanna brought up that text in the middle of our worship set, Philippians 2, highlighting that he did not see equality with God something to be grasped, something that he would wield to his own advantage. But he submitted himself and made himself nothing, made himself a servant and obedient to death on a cross. So what does this mean? Jesus submitted his power to the purposes and passions of God. Jesus submitted his power to the purposes and passions of God. The Father's passion being reunited with his people that have gone astray. And the purposes that the Father had for Jesus being this atoning sacrifice, the one that can bring them back together by taking on all of the evil, all of the sin on himself. I want to make this clear. This doesn't make Jesus a puppet. This makes Jesus a participant, walking in lockstep with the will of the Lord. Each one of you has been created uniquely with gifts and talents that are just intrinsically who you are. Each one of you shaped and fashioned, and you can harness those strengths that you intrinsically have to foster environments where the things of this world and the people of this world are submitting themselves to the Lordship of Christ to advance the kingdom of God. That's for free. One of the biggest instances where I see this meekness played out, you could throw a stone at anywhere in his ministry and you see it, but one of the biggest moments that just kind of got impressed upon me was in Matthew 26, in the Garden of Gethsemane. So we're going to read and kind of just look at a few things there. So let's go. Starting in verse 36, it says, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face prayed, saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you cannot watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you might not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for a third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples, and he said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. So Jesus takes his disciples to Gethsemane, which is like right outside of Old City Jerusalem, like right outside in the Kidron Valley. And he takes them, and he takes Peter and the sons of Zebedee, who are James and John, and he pulls them over to the side, and he looks at them with this sorrow concreted on his face, and he says, look, can you just stay with me and watch and pray? Because I feel like my heart is going to stop because of the weight that I'm sitting under right now. And he goes and he pleads with the Lord, if there is any other way, but not my will, but your will. Three times. And in between those three times, he goes and checks on the disciples and they're asleep. I don't know if it's just me, but if I have a friend that I love dearly who says, Conrad, I'm going through some things right now, and I really need you to just be around and just be awake and pray and just be vigilant with me for a little while, because I just feel like my heart's going to stop, I would stay awake. Would you? Lord willing. But these guys fell asleep on the job. Some scholarship says that they were sorrowful they were exhausted from sorrow, but like in my brain, I'm like, look, they just had a meal and it's dark outside, so conditions are perfect. At least for me, I'm done. Toaster strudels, icing on it. It's done. But I'm reading this and I'm laughing to myself saying like, Jesus, look at this squad that you have. Look at these people that you roll with. Look at these people that you bring along with. It's like laughable. But the thing is, as I was saying these things to the Lord, I was like, that's me. That's me. There are times when I sleep on the job. There are times when the Lord asks me to be vigilant to what the Spirit is doing, and I close my eyes, dead to the world. And yet, these are the people that God chooses to impact the world with him. Looking back at the text, I really want us to experience the weight of something right here. Jesus praying in the garden is feeling anguish. He's feeling pain. He's feeling acute loneliness and despair. I have felt these things. So reading that the God that I serve feels these things too allows me to open up myself to him when I am feeling these things. Amen? It's like he knows what I'm feeling, maybe even more so than I do. He can relate. But from this place of anguish, Jesus pleads with God, is there any other way for this cup of suffering to pass? Is there any other way to spare humanity from the wrath that you have for them, from death, from suffering? But he submits and he says, not my will, but your will be done. He does not grab the wheel when he's not supposed to. Even in the midst of that weight, face down in the dirt, crying out to the Father, he submitted all of his strength to the purposes and the passions of the Father. And he stood in front of a gruesome fate, which is not only physical mutilation that was to come, but bearing the sin of the world, past, present, and future. That's some heavy lifting. Somebody say heavy lifting. And he shouldered that with a grace and calm and inner fortitude. These places of anguish and uncertainty are prime places for us to try to grab the wheel and command our fate. I shared this past fall that when my parents split when I was 11 years old, I did not turn to God. I withdrew inward, and I grabbed the wheel and tried to make room for myself, and I tried to find answers for myself. And that led me down some paths. But the reality of the situation is Jesus sets a different example for us here. He seeks the Lord's leading and submits to it not only when life is good, but also in deep pain. Can everybody lean in for a second? Can anybody just lean in for a second? Because I want you guys to hear me when I say this. To know the will of the Father, you need to be connected to him. If we are supposed to be submitting to this will, if we are supposed to be submitting to the passions and the purposes of God, we need to know what that is, and to know that what that is, we need to be connected with him, relationally, conversationally, worshipfully. We see this in Jesus' ministry, this deep connectedness and communication to the Father, even in the midst of pain and adversity. So my question for us today is this. What kind of spaces are we creating for us to seek the Lord in the midst of pain, in the midst of frustration, in the midst of trial? What spaces are we creating for God to come in and stand with us in it? Like when you get an email of somebody tearing you up with false allegations about things, how are you inviting the Lord into that and reflecting before you respond? One example of many that we can use there. But how are we inviting Jesus in? But the reality of this is it takes tremendous discipline. Tremendous discipline. Let's keep going. Verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once, saying, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut his ear off. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled? That it must be so." At that hour, Jesus had said to the crowds, "Have you come out against me? Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophet might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him. There's a lot that we can look there. There's a lot. But I do want to highlight a couple things. First, Jesus' response to Judas is nuts. It is backward for me. Some of you in this room have been betrayed by somebody or deeply wounded by somebody, and if you just think about them and bring them to front of mind, and if you cut and paste your face over Jesus's and theirs over Judas's in this moment, can you address them as friend? I know I can't. Outside of the will of the Lord, I know that I can't. But Jesus says, "Friend, do what you came to do." This inner resolve, this strength under control still addresses him as friend. If I was there, I just want to be honest, I wouldn't be addressing him as friend. I'd be rifling through all of the WWE wrestling knowledge I knew to try to figure out how I can RKO this man. But that's why I'm not Jesus. Jesus knew, even then, that he was giving his life for people like this who would betray him. This is the character of our God. This is the God that we serve. His character just bubbles up out of the text. The second thing that I want to highlight is this. We get an opportunity to see two very polarizing responses to the situation that's happening in the garden. Jesus, who willingly turns himself over to the betrayer because he knows this is what needs to happen, because that's the Father's purpose for him. And then we see this unknown mystery disciple who gets outed in the Gospel of John as Simon Peter, who's surprised, "Not me," who tries to give this guy a -1 high top fade on the side of this dude's head and cuts his ear off. It's like, why'd he bring this guy around? If I'm Jesus, I'm just like, "Peter, this is why we can't have nice things." Because you're out here just like, But why did Peter do this? If you scroll back a couple verses, this is coming directly after Jesus looks at Peter in the face and he says, "Look, you're going to deny me 3 times. And he's like, "No, Jesus, I'm ride or die for you till the end." I don't know if he was trying to prove something. That's just a speculation. I don't know if he was just groggy from the sleep that he just had. He just had a meal. I'm not sure. But either way, in this moment, Peter twitched. And he tried to grab the wheel, and seeing his mentor, his friend, being taken from him, he tried to control circumstances for himself, even though he had been told that this is how things were supposed to go. And he cuts a dude's ear off. And Jesus' response, he highlights that there is an abundant wealth of provision in God the Father that he directly has access to if he wants it. Don't you think that I can just ask the Lord and he could just send the whole heavenly militia to just lay these guys out? Yes, but how can that be if we are trying to fulfill the scripture? And he knows this is what my purpose is. This is how it has to be to fulfill the scriptures. I just want to take a quick aside here because I don't want to miss this. But in our world, there are people who have been damaged by other people's abuse of power. You've either heard the quote from that Spider-Man movie or Voltaire himself, but with great power comes great responsibility. Reflecting back on that Tesla video that we watched earlier, we know this car can go 0 to 60 in 2.5 seconds. That's riding like the King Dakar roller coaster to work. If we don't handle that horsepower well, we put the people around us at risk and ourselves. And if we claim Christ, we also put his reputation at risk as well and other people if we don't wield this strength correctly. But the fact remains the same that there are people who have suffered under the consequences of abuse of power. And I don't know if you see this or maybe it's just me, but it seems like some people who abuse power just get more power. They're just like, oh, well, you don't want to deal with that person, so like, just let them do it. It's fine. It's not fine. If we claim Christ, as the body of Christ, we have an opportunity to start healing some of the wounds that the world has suffered under abusive power by being sensitive to God's leading, engaging these people in conversation, loving them and genuinely caring for them as a means of pointing them to the one who can restore them, which is Christ. But this means taking any plan that we have, although we make it, holding it open-handed. So we can submit ourselves to the passions and purposes of God. Corporately, as a church, this is what we're trying to do. Submit ourselves to the passions and purposes of God. We're trying to do this with our pastoral searches, worship, and lead. We're not just trying to do a quick fix. We're not just trying to get the guy who wears the right things or plays the right notes or has the right gear. We want to be submitted to what the Lord has in store for our future. So that's why we're taking our time. We had an update this past weekend from the eldership and the TT, and we're doing this with those two teams, trying to submit ourselves to the passions and the purposes of God for our future. We're doing this in relativity to the sanctuary. We're doing this in relativity to the summits that we've had, sitting in our past, trying to shape mission and values so we can try to figure out a future where the Lord has us going. We have been doing this with biblical conflict resolution classes, trying to create healthy community for us to talk and grow together through conflict. We have been trying to submit ourselves to the passions and purposes of God and exercise this meekness, not just making moves for ourselves, but as much as we can do this corporately, we need to be able to do this personally. If we claim Christ, we have to imitate him where we are, which means submitting ourselves like he did here in the garden. And there's some huge implications if we think that through. Huge implications. Jesus was experiencing deep anguish, unspeakable sorrow, and tremendous suffering, but he submitted and he said, not my will, but yours. Somebody say, not my will, but yours. Spurgeon, speaking about this little prayer, not my will, but yours, says this, but if we adopt this prayer, this is what it means. That we should be prepared to suffer instead of to serve, and should be as willing to lie in the trenches as to scale the walls, and as willing to be laid aside in the king's hospital as to be fighting in the midst of the rank and file of the king's army. This is hard for flesh and blood, but we must do it if we present this petition. Christian life is awesome if everything is going our way, and it's stuff that we want to do. Like if the Lord said, Conrad, next week you're going to win the lottery, I'll say yes and amen. Hallelujah. I'll be telling people be like sprinting to church, being like, oh, homeboy just won the lottery. Let's be friends. But the reality is there are times that will happen that God will stretch us outside of our comfort zone. And there are times I could tell you from my own personal experience that I've been unsure. But what remains to be true is in this life, we will have suffering. We will have hardship. But we are called to submit ourselves under the will of the Lord, all of our passions, dreams, and goals, and just opening them up to Him. And He will lead us through that hardship and suffering. We can trust in God's leading because of His character displayed in here, and also His control over everything. If we circle back around to that second half of the Beatitude, for they will inherit the earth. Inheritance has to come from somewhere, right? Like, who do you inherit from? You inherit it from the person who owns it, who has ownership over it, who has ownership over the entire world. God, He is the supplier of everything that we can need. Anything that we need to fulfill His purposes is found in Him, and He could give it. And yet there's times when we just want to take it and just try to get it for ourselves. There's times when we try to make our own way. Even though we know that God has more control over our circumstances, our life, our relationship, our finances, our job, our parenting, you name it, more than we can ever have. If you think about it this way, how many of you guys have gone on a road trip before? How many of you guys drive the majority of those road trips? You are the people who have to stay awake, right? Or else you're in trouble. But if you are awake for a long enough period of time, you're going to be scotch taping your eyes open, trying to stay awake and trying to stay vigilant to control your circumstances. But the reality of the situation is you don't receive rest that way if you're driving. Those who are riding in the car can receive rest freely because they are entrusting their safety to the driver. And I know that there are people here today that are tired, that have been white-knuckling it through life, trying to be vigilant, trying to make things happen for themselves, and you're tired. But if we submit ourselves to God's leading, if we trust in His sovereign control over everything, including our lives and our circumstances, we can say to those situations that come up against us, it's under control. Somebody say, it's under control. We can say these things and experience rest, but make no excuse. This does not mean sitting on your hands and waiting. This doesn't mean, okay, God's going to do everything for me, so I'm just going to hang out here until it's done. No. The car still needs to drive. The horse still needs to pull the cart. We need to be actively participating and seeking, following God's leading. So the question that I have for us to think through is, how are we using our horsepower? What parts of our lives do we need to say, not my will, but your will be done? So we can honestly say to the situations that come up against us, it's under control. As we prepare for communion, as the ushers get ready for communion, let's just take this time to ready our hearts and ask a couple questions. Some of us here have our hands firmly cemented to the wheel of our lives. Whether it's trying to use our strength in our own efforts or in efforts in relationships or even in efforts of our relationship with God, trying to manipulate Him to do stuff for us. We need to let that go. And I'm talking to myself here too. We need to let that go and submit ourselves to God's kingdom purposes. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us in the ways that we twitch, in the ways that we grab the wheel, in the ways that we try to hit the brakes when we're not supposed to. Give us the boldness to invite you into circumstances in our life and submit our power, our control over to you. Allow us to step into spaces where we can start healing some of the wounds of abusive power. And allow us to be shoulder to shoulder with you, vigilant and awake, sensing and trying to figure out your leading, not only through your word, but through your Holy Spirit in us. Continue to give us opportunities to submit ourselves to you, not only in the big, but in the small. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
As we come to this communion time here this morning, we come to what some churches call a table of remembrance. I remember the church I grew up in had that in the front, across the front of their communion table. And it's a time that we come and bring our hearts before the Lord and remember God's great expression of love for us. And that was expressed through His great grace and mercy, that by Jesus coming and giving His broken body and His shed blood, that we experience that grace, that free gift of salvation through Christ Jesus, and we experience God's mercy, that He, through Jesus paying our penalty on the cross, that we don't have to when we put our faith in Him. And as we come to the table, we are to consider our relationship with God and what's going on in our own heart and what we've been struggling with and the things that we need to bring to the foot of the cross, remembering that Christ died and paid and finished all that work right there that day on the cross. And we also need to consider our relationships with one another as well. The night before Jesus was betrayed, He was gathered with the disciples in the upper room. And after they had finished their meal, He took the bread and He took the cup and He